Okay. We are in chapter 11 of Genesis. You can turn there. I enjoyed. Did someone say great chapter? Depends what, you know, depends what you call great. But I'm glad God put it in. That's what you mean. Like most things from Genesis 1 to 11, don't expect encouragement. But there's a bunch of promise and a bunch of hope interwoven through the whole section. And so it's wonderful. And it's a blessing. And of course, all things are written for our warning. And I'll do my best to refrain from chapter 10. As Eddie spoke on that, I'm going to stay about in chapter 11. But I do want to highlight one thing in chapter 10 before we keep going. And I'll highlight this one thing and read our passage. Then we'll pray. Let's see. Let's just read chapter 11. Verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." That's ingenuity right there, right? Before that, they used stones to make things. And they're like, "Hey, wait, we can make bricks. That's better for building things. You can build higher things. And tar for mortar." Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would change perspectives here this morning. Father, I pray that you would teach us. Pray that you would bless us. And I pray that as we delight in your name and your righteousness and your blood and your goodness, I would also delight in your plan and delight in your word here this morning together. Thank you for the chance to be here. Come be with us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Little thing I was going to do just a second ago. If in verse 10, I want you to go up to verse 24. Right? It says, "Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided." So, because they put the division of the people, basically the Tower of Babel story, they put it in the genealogy here. We know how far it was from the flood. Okay? So we're looking at about 100 years. So the flood happens, Noah gets off. 100 years later, the story of the Tower of Babel happens. Now, I don't know if you guys are like me, but I curse that stupid tower. You ever see that? Ever go to Mexico? Italy? India? That's where I've been, where I curse the stupid tower. I'm trying to bring your gospel to the whole world. What's up with this language? This is hard. And Paul got to drop in a world where almost everybody was in the Roman Empire. This common language that the Romans brought. I don't get that. I got all these people, and how am I? What, you want me to learn 2,600 languages? Which are the remaining spoken languages on the earth today? In a generation, there'll only be 600, because only 600 languages are being taught to children. I can't learn that many. I can't learn 2,600. I can't learn 600, and we're supposed to bring the Gospels to the world. This room couldn't learn that many. What is God thinking with the Tower of Babel for the Gospel? God had to know I'd run into this problem. But I came to a realization, and I don't know if you've come to it, but I had to come to it, and it was real for me, because I'm not very good at languages, is that the Tower of Babel was good. That's my realization. World peace is bad. That's what you came to church to hear, right? World peace is bad. Do you understand that? In the Tower of Babel, the last time there was world peace, the world was completely united. It was completely at peace without God. And it did not bring good fruit. All right, let's turn in your Bibles. We'll start in verse 1, and I'll walk through this a little bit. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. So they had one language and the same vocabulary, basically. So one of the things I think is interesting, I'll just pull out a few things here. At the end of that first paragraph, verse 4, it says, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the, not be scattered over the face of the earth. How do they know they're going to be scattered? God hasn't said it yet. Well, what's the deal? What's the big deal about being scattered over the whole earth? This is the big deal. God commanded it. God says, multiply and fill the earth. Scatter out. Don't make cities. Fill it. Go out. Now, do they want to do that? No. Is Noah preaching to them for them to do that? Probably. Noah's still alive, 350 years after the flood. He's alive. This is 100 years after the flood. He's here. And he's probably preaching that they need to spread out, and they don't want to do it. So then verse 2. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Okay, so this is what happens. We're not actually going to spread out. We are going to all move together to the place that we think is the nicest. So they all moved to the plain of Shinar, which sounds wonderful. They all moved there together. Does God want that? No. They say, let's make a city. Does God want that? No. It's in direct defiance of God. And I don't know their reasons. We want to be together. We think if we're together, we're more powerful. They didn't want to do it. This is what we have to lock into. God made it happen anyway. Whether they wanted it or not, God's plan prevailed. Then they said, verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Now, in the NAS, it says, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. But when you read it in the NAS, that's why I like the NAS, there's two words that are italicized. Those italicized words they put in so that they would help our understanding. But they're not actually in the Hebrew. So literally, it says, a tower whose top into heaven, or in heaven. Basically, top in heaven. A tower with the top in heaven. Now, this is really interesting. So who is supposedly God or their God? Their God just put water over everything they could see for a whole year. Their God spoke the world into existence. Their God pushed people out of the garden. Now, if that is the bigness and the awesomeness of their God, what are they thinking? That they're like gonna go up to heaven and speak to this God? Right? Like, even the rainbow is huge. They're gonna go speak, like what? You can't take the concept of God that is the biblical or even the Genesis concept of God and put it in this place where they think they're going to go, like, I don't know, go up to heaven. So there's obviously, like, immense amounts of pride here. But other than that, you know what I think's going on? They don't want God anymore. It's the same as before the flood. It's the same as America. It's the same as Romans 1. They don't want God. And so they have to replace in their own soul, they have to replace their need for worship. They need to worship something. They need a temple. Now, there are these, so Babylon, through Scripture, is synonymous with basically pagan religion, like astrology and weird gods. It's synonymous with pagan religion and synonymous with an enemy of Israel. The Babylonians are always enemies. They went to they were exiled in Babylon. In Revelations, they talk about Babylon, which is the seat of where evil is. It's all through Scripture. You see Babylon or the plain of Shinar? Bad. Enemies of God. Now, Babylon? The Babylonian kingdom was right in the place of the Tower of Babel. The Valley of Shinar. So when you hear Tower of Babel, and then you hear Babylon, it's the same place. Like the... It sort of makes perfect sense because the words go together. They had this thing, in Babylon, in any major city they conquered, in any major city in Babylon, they had this structure called a ziggurat. And the ziggurat was like a tower, some taller than others, but it was like they'd make a square, like base layer, like with walls up, and then on top of that one, they'd make another one. And on top of that one, they'd make another one. And it would be this like stair-stepped tower, if you can picture it in 3D. Like a something square and a smaller square on top of it, and a smaller block on top of that, and a smaller block on top of that. And at the bottom level, that was the temple. And at the top level, there was like this big like or this little like tent or some sort of little structure where you could like talk to the gods up there. A ziggurat. All the cities in Babylon. There are people that think this, in Babel, the tower is the first ziggurat to just weird gods. So they think that it's this. So what the Babylonians thought is it's this ladder up to heaven. And the gods come down and go up these big stairs. See, the gods are big and they're making stairs. And the gods come down and up into heaven through the stairs. That could all be right here. We will make a tower up into heaven. Not for us to get to heaven, but for the gods to come up and down. Because they've made up this new religion. So they rejected God and had some other system of gods they created for themselves. And so they needed a tower into heaven. They needed a temple. When you reject God, you have to worship something else because it's in us. You know, even in our lives, when we don't believe God anymore, we don't believe God's good anymore, something in our hearts, we don't want to trust God anymore, you look for other things to make you happy. Other things to trust in. Something else to worship and look to and want to be like. It's just, it's natural in humans to worship. They made up something to worship. All right, lastly it says, I think it's still verse 4. So they made a city. God didn't want that. They made a tower, reached to the heavens. And then it says, so that we may make a name for ourselves. So were they making a city for God? Were they glorifying the name of God? Were they building a tower in God's honor? No. It sort of reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Right? So he looks over all of Babylon and he goes, my hands have made all these things. And God goes, you're crazy. And I am going to humble you. And he gives him a mind like an animal, like a cow. And there's a scientific name for it. But basically, he was a cow. And God humbled him, and God shamed him, and he needed to know that God was ruling. That God was ruling. That's what God, he wanted him to get. Hey, listen, God runs. God gives. God's the power. God's the one you praise. Okay. This is where I want to talk to our hearts for just a second. Do you look at the things in your life and say, I've done these things? Our hearts, human hearts, can do that. And have you struggled with that? Is your goal in life to make a name for yourself? To be great? Your heart can want that. You know what Jeremiah said to his servant? He said, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. He's saying, take your heart and put it under God. See, your heart is deceitful. Your heart is often wrong. Put it under God's truth. Put it under God. And make it go where it needs to go. These people wanted to build a great tower to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. You know what the tower is named now? Babel. That's a name of shame. You don't want to build a tower named Babel. That's what happens to us. You want to make a great name for yourself? You know what's going to happen? Shame. There's just so much pride here. They wanted a name. They wanted a tower to reach to the heaven. And I want you to look at the self-reliance of man apart from God. The pride apart from God. They were completely united against God. And so God humbled them. He desired to save them. But to all together, it was pride and rebellion that wasn't good. So he separated them. They wanted a city. They wanted a religion, their own religion. And they wanted a name. And they didn't get it. Because God gets what he wants. Now, I'm talking to us as believers. Because for us as believers, we get it. You understand that? You get a name. You get importance in religion and something to worship. Revelation 3:12 says, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. You see that? You get to be a pillar in the house of God. You get a city. You get a name. You get it. You get it. All the greatness, all your ambition wants, you get it. You know what it says right before that? What do they need to overcome? Basically says, he who stands firm. Jesus wants them to believe these things. These people need to stand firm in that belief. Your heart, it wants to believe all kinds of things. You need to be able to tell it, shut up, you're wrong. Hold fast to what you say you believe. Hold fast to what you say you believe. Humility and faith. Bring it to God. Bring it to God, and there's a name for you. Given for you. What's the cure for ambition? Trust of God. See, God promises that a believer bears fruit. He promises it. You bear fruit as a believer. Are you willing to trust that whether you see the fruit or not? I remember Pat Sokol said this once. I was really challenged by that. There's fruit. Jesus says we'll have. Do I need to see it? Or can I just believe the promise? See, it happens all the time. Somebody goes, oh, I lived with this person in college 30 years ago. And they just became a believer. And you're like, the person remembered you and you were on the path to them coming to Christ 30 years later? We don't see all that. We don't see all that. We don't see the impact. There might be really good impact. We'll never see. We'll never see the people we share the gospel with that later in life go, I know there was that decision and I was a fool 25 years ago. And you know what? My heart is so proud. If I saw all the fruit, I'd be proud. I'd be self-reliant. I'm not even sure if I really look at myself the way I should look at myself. I'm not even sure I want to see it. But can I trust for it? Can you trust for it? God's going to bring fruit in your life. All right, verse 5. Now, the way this is set up, this is like weird to us. Hebrew poetry, and like verses correspond to each other. So verse 4 corresponds to verse 9, and verse 3 corresponds to verse 8, and so there's like this symmetry. And in the middle is the most important verse. So it's all symmetric in the middle. Verse 5 is the middle. This is the real important part. This is the theme. This is what God's trying to communicate. But the Lord came down. So they say, come let us build. Come let us build. Come let us go. Come let us. And then it's the same in verse 5. God goes, come let us. He says the same thing, which is sort of fun because God's speaking in the plural again, just like he did in Genesis 3. But let us come down to see the city and the tower that our men are building. We think this tower is so great. We think this tower is so grand. And God has to come down to see it. That's silly. You guys are so small. So small potatoes. So God says, I'm going to walk out my plan. I'm going to scatter you. Scattering you is part of my plan. So mix, 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 mix. See, God's plan wins. That's why we have to look at this. We have to go, God's plan wins. Jonah runs away. Ha! God's plan wins. That's the point. God does what he wants in the world. He's the most powerful player. He engineered a whole world where Jesus comes in the line of Abraham. Wow. He gets his way. And so you can trust him. That's part of the point of the book. Does God have his way with your life? Yes. Yes, Samantha. Yes. God has his way. That was awesome. Whether you want it or not. Now, you can probably make it harder for yourself. It seems like Jonah did. But God has his way. See God's hand? You're right there. You don't leave that. You don't leave that place. I want you to imagine this. A whole society that has completely rejected God. They are united against him. And can you imagine this? 100 years after the flood? Guys, they can talk to Noah and his sons. The whole world is new. The atmosphere is different. And Noah is still preaching. And they are against God. People have chosen to reject God. And the biggest problem here is the unity in the rejection. Can you catch it? What if the whole world were united around Hitler? We were all just like Germany, united behind Hitler. What if there were no nations to oppose him? No nations to oppose Stalin? What if Hitler ruled the world? What would God do? See, he might do what he did here. Oh, you guys need to be separated. He could have killed him in the flood. A whole bunch of people united against God. He could have killed him in the flood, but he said, no, this is a time of grace. We're in the plan to save things. And so now he's separated, so there's checks and balances. A nation can't do whatever they want anymore. Because what's going to happen? They're going to piss off their neighbors. And then there's wars. There's conflicts. There's oil embargoes. See, the creation of families and separateness and eventually nations helps check man. Because there's checks and balances. They oppose each other. It's a grace. It's a protection against evil. The mixing is a protection against evil. The languages are a protection against evil. It helps humans. So we don't unite against God. World peace isn't good. Not without God. Not without God. At the end, you know what's going to happen at the end? At the end of time, there's going to be one world government. There's going to be one language. And so many people want that. Oh, we've got this. Oh, our financial world is all, in the whole world, we're all tied together. So we need one person on top of the finances and everything for the whole planet. One government. But you know what's going to happen after it happens? After it's there, you know who's going to run it? The Antichrist is going to run the world. And then all hell breaks loose. Unity with sinful human hearts. Hear this. Unity with sinful human hearts only brings unity against God. So God mixes people. We need languages. He wasn't going to destroy the world again. He needed another way. But you know what happens when everybody comes together at the end? The Antichrist comes up and all the kings unite and they come as an army against God. Same thing happens. But this time, God doesn't mix them up. God kills them all. I like that the phrase is interesting here. It says where God goes, nothing will be impossible for them. Wow. What a strong statement, God. Nothing will be impossible for them. I want you to think about what we could do with our technology. Think about all the wonderful technology you have. You go to the new Sacramento Kings basketball stadium, a robot brings you your pizza. There's eyes in the sky. If you drop your pizza, they will bring you another one. Think of all our technology. Think of all the space travel. Think of all we have. What if we were united with every other group, everybody else making technology? We weren't even competing with each other. We were all together going the same direction. Where would our technology go? If we had world peace, what could we do? What would we do? And you know what we'd do? We would do it apart from God. And the pride we would have in ourselves, all the arrogance in us. And we'd say, let's do something great. We can make a name for ourselves that we can look at ourselves and see how awesome we are in our technology. We would, wouldn't we? And God here graciously comes and go, no, guys. Mix. You don't want a name here, guys. You don't want an empire here. And he was the man who said, an empire of dirt. Don't look for your comfort here. Don't look for your name here. Don't look for your empire here. The Bible says that Moses gave up comfort. He gave up grand things because he was looking forward to a city. God has a plan. God has a will. God's going to put you in the temple with a new name and a pillar. And that is what's going to happen. One more verse, and then this is Zephaniah, if you want to go there. I think it's after Habakkuk. Oh my gosh. I'm glad you guys can find it, because I'm not. All right, here we are. Zephaniah 3, verse, let's do 8. Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. That is the day of the Lord. That is coming. Then listen. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. He's going to purify the language. He muddied it all up. He's going to purify it again. With one mouth, we're going to praise God. There will be unity. There will be unity and world peace again with God on top. And instead of all being against God, the whole world will be with one language praising him. That's going to happen. God's going to bring it about. And I'm just one more thought here. I'm going to transition a little bit. You know our heart can just sort of say, I'm the best. Our heart can just sort of say, I want to be great. Our heart can just say, I don't know if I believe God's good. Our heart can just sort of say all this stuff. How do I, How do I delete it? How do I change it? How do I speak to it? You know what Proverbs 20 verse 5 says? It says that purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. But a man of understanding draws them out. You know, we've been announcing here we're going to have a counselor come and be with us for about a week. And sort of see anybody that wants to. And if your heart is in a place where you go, man, it doesn't sing with God's goodness anymore. It doesn't sing with God's faithfulness. I can't take it, and I can't get it underneath where God wants it to be anymore. A man of understanding can help. And I just want to encourage us to it. And the other one I would think about, if you look at your life, try to figure out, should I take advantage? What is it? Should I take advantage? The other one is, if your life, in your Christian life, you're rolling along, but there's this wall and you just can't go any farther. I can't get to that life I know on the other side. I just whack this wall and I reel and I just get on my own stumble and sin, and then I go, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk. And you walk and you walk and you whack this wall again and you whack this wall again and you whack this wall again. That's how I used to be. That's how I used to be with people, and I go, hey, you should come with me. Let's try to find someone discerning. Let's ask God. Let's get over this hump. You feel like there's a hump you can't get over. You feel like there's a heart in there that's not leadable. Those are places to think about. Maybe I should pray about. Maybe I should find a discerning man. And we think we found one who's helped several people, even in our congregation already. And sort of in closing, partly just as an announcement almost, I wanted to have one of those people share just his experience with Rick Beamer. Rick Beamer's the name of one of the counselors who's coming. And I just wanted him just to share, because there are some of you, this is my fear, there are some of you that are going to miss. They're going to miss it. That because you can't see, because you're not sure it's going to be good, that you miss something that could be very helpful for you. And so I wanted somebody to just come say, it's good. And so Alex Jans is who I asked to come do that. So why don't you come on up.